Good morning, everybody. All right. It's good to see everybody this morning. We are literally the fastest growing church probably in the state between 9 and 9:05 because there was nobody here when we started at 9 o'clock. And now we're full all the way to the back. My name's Matt Bowman. As Rob said, Pastor Scott and Pastor Daniel are on much-deserved vacation today. So I have the privilege of bringing God's word to you this morning. For those of you that I have not met, I'm one of the worship leaders here at Terra. My wife Kathleen and I are privileged to lead a tribe community right here in downtown Saratoga. I work for a company in Schenectady that is not GE. I always have to clarify that every time I say, Paul, he works for GE though, but I always have to clarify that every time I say I work in Schenectady. There are indeed other companies in Schenectady besides GE, as hard as it is to believe. My wife Kathleen and I, we've been married 9 years. You've probably seen her up here playing the cello at various times with the band. And we have a 20-month-old son named Ethan, whose new favorite word is no. So that's a lot of fun these days. We've been in Saratoga for the last 4 years, and we love this church community. It's such a blessing to us. It's a beautiful thing that the Lord is doing here in Terra Nova. And God has used it in our lives to really transform and change us. And we've seen that happen in the lives of those around us. If you're joining with us for the first time today, we're in a short mini-series, a three-part series called The Song of Heaven, Song of Earth. And we're diving into the theology behind some of the great hymns of the faith. So Christian theology is the study of God as he is revealed in the scriptures. And when we say hymn theology, we're referring to the scriptural foundations for the songs that we sing. Because when we start to grasp the foundations of the songs that we're singing, these songs take on new meaning. As they start to come alive in our hearts, they help us to respond to the truth in song. And the truths that underlie these hymns ultimately engage our hearts. Right? And they strengthen us for the fight of faith. And they encourage us when we're weak and we're weary. And they ultimately bring us back to Jesus. He's our Savior and our King. That's the hope as we look at these hymns and we study the scriptures that are beneath them and hold them up and give them meaning. And we've seen that over the past 2 weeks. Pastor Scott walked us through Silent Night, right? Christmas in June. As strange as that was, it's a beautiful hymn that points us to Jesus. And we looked at Jesus Paid It All last week. And today we're going to dive into the hymn, It Is Well. So as we start, I'd ask you to take your Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, please use the one in the pew rack in front of you. And we would love for you to take that home with you so you have a copy of the Word of God with you that you own and you can look to. Turn to Psalm 13, which is on page 388 of the pew Bible. And I think it's really important today, not just that we hear these words, but we also read these words, because they're deep words, they're heavy-hitting words. So let's let the words of this psalm of lament sink into our hearts. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer, O Lord my God, light up my eyes lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So Psalm 13 is one of many songs of lament. These are throughout the Bible. We see them in the Psalms, we see them in the prophets, we even see them in the New Testament as well. They're psalms and prayers written from a desperate place, a place of great need, a place of sorrow, oftentimes. We see this through the first four verses of this psalm. The amazing thing about this psalm, though, is that in verse 5, something changes. Something transitions for David. Notice the change. "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." There's hope in the midst of desperation. There's hope in the midst of sorrow. And so the question for us this morning is, how do we move from a place of sorrow and in the midst of that sorrow move to a place of hope? And "It is well" will drive us into that question deeply as we study this hymn today. So let's pray together as we dive in. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would meet with us today. Lord, I'm desperate for your grace. We pray that your Spirit would open our hearts, Lord, to receive from your word, to be drawn in deeply. Give us soft hearts to receive what you would speak to us today through your word. Lord, I pray for those who are suffering and experiencing great sorrow, and I pray for those who will suffer, Lord, that you would comfort those who are sorrowing and that you would give strength for those who will suffer, Lord, because we will all experience suffering and sorrow at one point in our life or another. Pray for strength for those that will and strength for those that are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I need you to use your imagination here a little bit this morning. I need you to hop in your DeLorean, everybody's favorite time machine. Right? Hop in your DeLorean, and we're going to dial it back to 1873. And we're going to head to Chicago in 1873. So there are still charred remains in Chicago of the Great Fire of 1871. So houses burned down, and yet there's new life springing up in Chicago. Jules Verne just published Around the World in 80 Days, right, capturing the imagination of the public with thoughts of exotic travel, just to give you a picture of what's going on in that time period. And there's a family called the Spaffords that live in Chicago at the time. And on December 2nd, 1873, a telegram came across the Atlantic Ocean via Western Union cable lines destined for Chicago, bound for a man named Horatio Spafford. He was a Christian businessman. He was known as a friend of D.L. Moody, the great evangelist. Incidentally, he was also a native son of Troy, New York. So came from the Capital District before he moved to Chicago. Born in Troy in 1828. So he receives a cable on December 2nd. And just 2 weeks earlier, on November 15th, Horatio's wife Anna and four daughters, Annie, 11, Maggie, 10, Elizabeth, 7, and Tanetta, 2, had set out from New York to go to France for a holiday by way of the ocean liner, the Ville du Havre, which I don't speak French, so I tried. You can correct me if you do speak French later. So Horatio, he had originally planned on traveling with his family, but he was delayed because of business matters and planned to join them later. And on November 22nd, on its way across the ocean, their ship collided with a Scottish vessel named the Loch Erne and sank in 12 minutes with the loss of 226 lives. And now on December 22nd, Horatio receives this telegram. It came from his wife Anna, and it stated these words. It said, "Saved alone. What shall I do? Saved alone. What shall I do?" You can hear the sorrow in these words. And all four of their daughters passed away in the shipwreck. It was a total tragedy. So Horatio immediately embarked to join his wife in Europe. And as he was crossing the Atlantic Ocean on a ship, the captain brought him up to the deck and told him, "Hey, this is the place. This is the place where the ship sank, where your daughters drowned." And the story kind of varies depending on where you read the story, but it's pretty firm that, in at least in these moments or the moments thereafter, Horatio Spafford penned the hymn, "It Is Well." Listen to these words. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my humble estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall ascend. Even so, it is well with my soul." We know this refrain well. Repeated through the song, "It is well, it is with my soul. It is well with my soul." These are stunning words. These are hopeful words. Right? These are peaceful words. These are the words of a man putting his hope and trust in God in the midst of deep, deep sorrow and suffering. So we have to ask the question, how can a man who is experiencing so great a loss be able to write these words? I mean, these words are hard to sing even when you haven't experienced tragedy. And I think the reality of life is that we often struggle to truly say it is well with our souls. So how could Horatio Spafford, myself, you, anyone sing these words with sincerity as we live in a broken world full of pain and suffering? And as we walk through this hymn, I think we'll see that "It Is Well" teaches us to place our hope in Jesus even in the darkest of times. So the first thing that this hymn teaches us is that we have to be honest about reality of the sorrow of our lives. So listen to verse 1 again. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." What I love about this hymn is it's just honest. Right? He's not in denial about the reality of circumstances. I think, at least I can relate to this. I think we all can relate to this. There are times in our life where things are good, right? Where things are going well, right? Where somebody, when somebody comes up to you with the perfunctory, "Hey, how you doing?" Right? And you could say, "Hey, I'm doing good." Right? And there's genuineness there. Or, as the Bowman grammar police like to say, you could say, "I'm doing well." It's actually, I'm constantly reminded of that. Right? But the biblical word for this peace is shalom. It's a well-being. It's a wholeness in your soul. And we experience this. We do, and those times are great, and we give thanks to the Lord when we experience these times. There are times when we can relate with the first part of Psalm 23, right? When, "Where the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." Those are moments. They're beautiful moments that we can really relate to that. But if we're honest, there are many times when it feels as though it is not well with our souls. When we experience loss, when we experience suffering, we experience trials, or we may not even be experiencing outward circumstances, right, that are impacting the way that we feel, but rather we're experiencing inward struggles deep inside our souls. And it could be a hidden sin that needs to be brought to the light, that's bringing sorrow. Or it could be what Christians throughout the ages have called the dark night of the soul. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, experienced this throughout his life, like a spiritual depression. Like maybe it's a time in your life where you've experienced more the heaviness of the absence of God than the presence of God. not necessarily because of outward circumstances, but because of just how you feel. But this hymn reminds us that we must not run from the reality of this in our life, the reality of our sorrows and the sorrows in the lives around us. So think about the words, the time in our lives when sorrows like sea billows roll. Like, think about that for a second. Like, the word picture is one of wave after wave of sorrow. Imagine Horatio as he's on the deck of this ship. He's watching the waves come up and down through this whole voyage. They're reminding him of his daughters, right? But he's facing the reality of his situation. He's leaning into it. He's writing the words to this hymn in the face of experiencing deep sorrow, right? He's not in denial. And it's in this moment of acknowledging the existence and the reality of the darkness that we're experiencing that we can truly start crying out for God, to God in our time of need. And we see this throughout the scriptures. It's full of people who experience hardship, suffering, and darkness. And they enter into lament. Many psalms, as we talked about earlier, in the form of lament. So consider again David in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face? Right, the psalms are full of crying out to God in lament. And I'm going to read a few examples, just walking through a couple examples of lament. And I would encourage you to write these down and go back to these and listen, read how these psalms end. I'm going to walk through the portion that is the lament. So Psalm 5, verses 1 through 2 says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I pray." Psalm 10, verse 1. "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Psalm 61. "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Psalm 141. "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him." These are honest cries to the Lord for help in his time of need, as the psalmist prays these. We see him not running from the reality of the sorrow and the suffering that he's experiencing, but facing into it and taking it to the Lord. So we must not run from the reality of the sorrow that we experience in our own lives. And we must also not run from the sorrow that we see other people experiencing. So Jesus gives a beautiful example of this in John 11. In John 11, we see Jesus lamenting over the loss of a beloved friend, Lazarus. And the interesting thing about this is Jesus actually knew what was going to happen. He knew that Lazarus was going to die. And he also knew that Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead. That it was going to be a display of his power, his resurrection power over death. But nonetheless, Lazarus died. And it says that when Jesus, when he came and he saw Mary and Martha, his friends and the sisters of Lazarus, as well as Lazarus's other friends, mourning in sorrow, right? It says that he was deeply moved, literally. That's what it says in the scriptures. He was deeply moved to sorrow. And that brings us to the shortest verse in the Bible, which is your free Bible trivia today, right? It says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He was moved. He entered into the sorrow of his friends in compassion. I just want to say something about this, about caring for those who are suffering and hurting. And I want to say this because I'm preaching this to myself. When I told Kathleen that I was preaching on it as well, she kind of looked at me and she's like, "You know what? You're not really the most empathetic person I know." I thought, "Oh, yeah, okay, that's good to know going into this." And as I was studying and reading this, it just became very clear that there's so much to learn about caring for those who are hurting and suffering for myself. And I think as Christians, especially those of us who have not experienced acute hardship or acute suffering, acute sorrow in our lives, we often don't know what to say when we're with somebody that is experiencing difficulty. And I know I have done this so many times in the past. I end up saying something that is basically equivalent to Romans 8:28, right? Well, hey, all things are going to work out together for the good of those who love God and called according to his purposes, which is true. It is absolutely a true statement. But the problem with that is it doesn't change what the person is experiencing. It doesn't change the sorrow. It doesn't change the loss, right? And it doesn't enter in with them and show them the love of Christ. And so I think the challenge for us is to be like Jesus in how we relate to those who are suffering around us. Seek to be like him in his empathy and his compassion. Seek to come alongside each other. Right? Put your arm around your friends that are hurting. Right? Weep with those who weep like Jesus did. Pray for each other. Right? Love each other with empathy and compassion as long as it takes. That's part of being in community together, is that we love each other so deeply. Right? In doing so, we will point each other to Jesus. Right? We are not the hope for each other. Jesus is the hope for everyone, ultimately. And so we help point each other to Jesus as we show compassion to each other. And that brings me to point two of this hymn. Point one, we must not run from the reality of sorrow in our lives and in the lives of those around us. But number two, Jesus is our only lasting hope in the face of sorrow. Verse two, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. So he continues to acknowledge the reality of his experience of darkness, but he starts to change his thinking. Right? If the hymn stopped with, though trials should come, right, we would be forced into despair. Right? There's nothing good that can come out of this. If just trials are going to come, how can I ever say it is well with my soul? So how does he change his thinking? He engages his mind with the hope of Jesus. So let's follow that train of thought. So he knows that there is a larger darkness that transcends and encompasses our sorrows, pains, and sufferings. Right? This darkness pervades all of life, everything. It touches everything. And that darkness is the separation of God that we experience because of sin. We are separated from God because of our sin. Right? We've disobeyed the law of God in thought, word, and deed, separating us from him. And sin separates us all as individuals from God. And the Bible says in Romans 8:7 that we are hostile to God in our sin. And then Romans 3 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are rightly deserving of his wrath and separation from him for all eternity. Pastor Scott talked about this in detail last week as we walked through Jesus Paid It All. But this is our humble estate that Horatio writes about. Our humble estate is that we are separated from God. We're unable to save ourselves from the overwhelming darkness. And there is only one person that can conquer that darkness, and that is Jesus. Right? He is our mediator. He's between us and God, fully God and fully man. He entered into our sorrows, yet he lived perfectly and he dealt a fatal blow to sin and death when he died on the cross. He took on the wrath of God in your place, in my place. Right? He shed his blood in a violent death and experienced the anguish of God's wrath poured out on him. So please turn to Isaiah chapter 53, which is page 520 in the Pew Bibles. Isaiah 53, verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is our Savior. He's the one who entered into the fullness of human experience. He experienced sorrow and grief and ultimately the wrath of God on the cross. He shed his own blood for your soul. And if you've placed your faith in him as your Savior, believing that his blood was shed for your sins, then your soul now exists in a new spiritual reality. The truth of your condition is that you are no longer in darkness, separated from God. This big pervasive darkness created by being separated from God is lifted once and forevermore when you believe in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We've been moved from darkness into light, giving us hope in our darkest of days. Now listen to these words. "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." And if you've placed your faith in Jesus, your eternal reality is that it is well. That is a word that is spoken over you. It doesn't depend on how you feel. It doesn't depend on how you're doing. But it is a word that God speaks over you in the finished work of Jesus. Even when you feel like it is not well, this is something that never changes. The reality is that the darkness of sin is the beginning of a story of redemption and hope. Right? In Christ, the great darkness has been lifted, and this is the good news of the gospel. That is offered freely to you today if you've not believed in Jesus. He welcomes you into his family as you respond in faith to what he's done. And this truth leads us to hope, even in our sorrows. This is what happens in Psalm 13. So we'll head back to Psalm 13 on page 388. So the psalmist says in verses 5 through 6, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Now, Sinclair Ferguson is a theologian. He says in his book, Deserted by God, which is an excellent book on this topic of sorrow and suffering and walking through darkness as a believer. He says this, he says, in verses 5 and 6, David has begun to see for himself what has already been clear to us as observers. In the process of articulating his experience of darkness, he has been giving eloquent profession to his living faith. Right? We have a living faith in Jesus. And so when we face into the reality of the sorrows that we experience as believers, we're able to take those things to God in lament, crying out to him with a belief that we are right with him and we can approach him and that he listens to us and he cares for us. And when we articulate these things in prayer to God, the deep, hard things that are going on in our hearts, we are giving voice to living faith. I love that term. It's so good because how often do we just not feel like saying what's going on? Right? Even, I mean, let's let alone other people, but let alone to God. Right? We tend to want to isolate ourselves when we're struggling, when we're suffering. And the first thing God calls us to is he says, "Hey, come, confess to me, bring your deepest thoughts, your hardest places to me. And in articulating, speaking those things, you will find that you have hope through Jesus. Now, all of this begs the question, so if the great darkness of separation from God is lifted in Christ, then why do we still experience sorrow? That's a really good question. That's a question I think we have to wrestle with as believers, if we're honest. And the short answer is that the world is still subject to the effects of sin, still subject to the enemy, the devil. We're in a great in-between time between the resurrection of Christ and his ascension and his returning, which is firm and sure. You can bank on it. He is coming back. He'll come back in victory. But until that time, we're in a time of waiting. So 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, we're told that we have an enemy, the devil. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And then 1 Peter 4 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So life in a fallen world means that we experience the effects of the fall, hardship, loss, and tragedy. The reality is there. But we know what the end result is going to be, right? We look forward with anticipation of that day that Jesus returns. And in the meantime, as we go through refining fires of trial and suffering, we're called to listen to the exhortation of Hebrews 10:23, which says, let us hold fast the confession of faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Jesus is faithful to us, to sustain us, to bring us through the times of darkness and sorrow in our life. And this brings us to the last stanza. And this is the third point. Joy is at the end of all things. O Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. And there's a day coming, my friends, when Jesus is going to return in absolute powerful victory. And suffering will end. Trial will cease. The outcome is not in doubt. If you are in Christ, you will be set free from the suffering. Listen to Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. This is the end. And in reality, it's not an end. It's a new beginning. A new heavens and a new earth, untainted by sin, untainted by suffering, pure, unfettered joy, pure, unfettered discovery of our Savior Jesus Christ. Unending delights is what the Bible talks about. And so we anticipate this day, and yet we wait. We see things as through a glass darkly now. But we know one day we'll see with full eyesight, unfettered, with even new bodies, right? With new eyes to see things that we've never seen before. So I think the last line of this hymn is interesting. It's even so, it is well with my soul. It's a little confusing, quite honestly. I'm not 100% sure what he means here, but you have to give me some license. I think what he's saying is that even though this hasn't happened yet, nor do I know when it will happen, I will yet rest in the truth that it is well with my soul. So our hope rests in our risen King. Jesus will return and make all things new. And until that day, he is providentially working in all circumstances to bring us safely home. And so we place our hope in Jesus in the darkest of times. We face into our sorrows. We don't deny the reality of sorrows for us or for others, but then we lean in to Jesus and his finished work. So if you are experiencing trial and suffering and sorrow right now, and I'm sure you are in this situation, and if you're not, you will. You will. If you live long enough, you will experience deep sorrow in your life. So I just want to encourage you in two ways. First, seek help. If you're in a place where you're struggling, and you're in a dark place, a dark night of the soul, or you're experiencing sorrow and suffering from something external to you, go to people that you're in community with. Right? They would love to put their arm around you and walk you through and just pray with you and weep with you. But don't isolate. Don't isolate. If you feel like what you're experiencing or what you're going through is too rough or too dirty or too whatever to bring into the light and ask for help. It's danger, danger, Will Robinson, right? Like, that's a bad place to be. Isolation is not going to help. The enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion loves to pick off people who isolate themselves, right? That's why God gives us community, to bring us together so we can care for each other. So ask for prayer. Bring people into your struggles. And then secondly, when you are with people, be honest. Right? It can be easy to feel like, as an individual, hey, I'm struggling, but corporately it seems like everybody is doing pretty well, right? Especially in our world of social media, right? So everybody sees what's going on social media. You get the beautiful picture, you kind of get the good things that are going on, when in reality people are struggling, people are hurting. And so be honest. Chances are somebody you talk to is going to have experiencing something similar, right? Or can point you to somebody that can help you walk through what you're going through. So be honest. And I would add to that, too, that I just encourage you about, if you're going through something very difficult that seems to be a huge challenge, seek out biblical Christian counseling. So that's something that Kathleen and I have experienced in our lives as we've gone through difficult trials and circumstances. We've sought out counselors that have served us so well and pointed us to Jesus. And there is a huge place for that. I think everybody should go to counseling. So in closing, I want to leave you with this contemplative question for discussion with your friends, your families, and your tribes. In what specific way is Jesus calling you to engage with him in the difficult circumstances you are facing? Right? In what specific way is Jesus calling you to engage with him in the difficult circumstances you are facing? And so we end our service with communion. And communion is a remembrance of Christ's death, his body broken for you, his blood shed for you, which is the bedrock of our hope. That is why we have hope in the midst of a broken world, is because of what Christ did and his finished work on the cross. And so before you come and take communion, I would encourage you to spend some time praying. If there is a place in your life where you're experiencing darkness, pour that out before the Lord. Just between you and the Lord, as we take two songs to do this, there's no rush. Pour out your heart and then come forward and take communion and experience in his body and his blood, experience the hope that you have in him in the midst of sorrow. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful that you relate to us in our sorrow and our sufferings, God, that you entered in to human form. Lord, that you're not a savior who can't sympathize with us in our weakness. And Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. You would comfort those who are suffering and strengthen those who are suffering, Lord, and experiencing sorrow. Draw us to yourself. Point us to yourself so that we might have hope in the midst of sorrow. In Jesus' name.